Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 63 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Drawing Presence, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I'm Alan Smith, and I do the work of a dairy farmer. Apostle is, it was more of a word to identify the work that a person does. So in the day that we're living in, society has reduced realities into symbols of your credentials, or in other words, I'm a doctor, in other words, we have all these letters and all of these things that signifies who we are. And so we have gotten lost in the reality of being, because we think we are who someone says we are, or who we think we are, or what some college said we are, or some school. So our identities are tied up in the approval of others and who they think we are. Does that make any chaotic sense? If we're going to be in the prophetic, you have to leave that system of who you are based on your symbols, or who you are based on who somebody else says that you are, or you've got a doctorate or whatever. I mean, all that's fine and good and well. But what it says at best, what it says is what you have accomplished. At the very best, it says what you have accomplished, not what you are and are accomplishing. The reason I put it in those terms is in the prophetic, we need to understand that it's alive, it's moving daily. It's an ongoing practice of hearing God, sensing God, moving with God. That's the reason I'm not impressed at all by super spiritual people, people who think they're super spiritual. If you've been born again, you've had a super spiritual experience. We've all had one. So your past experiences in the prophetic does not qualify for who you are today. Isn't that amazing? In the prophetic, each day is new, each day's. So to move in the prophetic, it's to bring in this idea that we're moving in the now moment. We're identifying with the now moment. Who I am today has everything to do with who I am today. Who I was yesterday has nothing to do with who I am today. In other words, I maybe haven't shot and killed anybody my whole life, but today I shot and killed somebody. Well, does all of my credentials keep me from shooting and killing somebody? No. Why? Because today is a new, fresh reality. Now, we got memory, and we got remembrances. So in this day, I don't duplicate some things that I didn't need to do yesterday. Today. But through pride, we think that it qualifies us. I'm just suggesting to a prophetic people that each day is a new day. You are just as dependent upon the Spirit of God today as you were 20 years ago. This day has not been created yet. It is moving. It is alive. And what you have known probably won't help you much at all on what's going on right now. So here's my point. We are dependent upon the voice of God. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, do I believe in maturity? Yes, I believe maturity helps. I believe it helps to grow and to mature. But as a prophetic people, we can't leave the mindset that it's just like today's a new day, today's the first day, I must listen and hear God for today. I am that dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, in the prophetic, what you're doing is you're releasing your dependence upon yourself and abandoning yourself unto God. I'm not saying you don't trust yourself. Of course we do. But you're putting first the voice of God. Now, the more you put first God and His Holy Spirit speaking into the moment, the more you do that, the more chaotic your natural life's going to be. Right? So can you see why God does not have a reward system of chaos because you've been bad? This happened in my life because I've been bad, so therefore I've got a chaotic life. I've got news for you. I've taught on this the last couple of weeks. God's reward system's not good and bad. God's reward system, it's not the way it works. To follow God means there's more light around God than there is darkness, right? So would it not stand to reason that's a pretty good path to go? I mean, mature to the place that it's not about did I sin or not sin. It's about am I following God or am I not following God? I mean, because the sin's there. I mean, I can tell you not to sin, and it's not going to have anything to do with your path and walk of God. It means you're standing still, now you're not going to sin. I want you to move. And if you just move into, I tell people, if I ever get caught up following God, I'll sin. I know what I'll do. I'll just sin. I gravitate to it. I just go to it. But as long as I'm following God, I just don't have much time to. It's not very interesting. You have to even work up a good sin if you're not careful. I mean, we don't do it well. You heard me say that before. We don't sin well. We fail at it. Now, with that introduction, let's move forward here. Now, keep those things in mind as we're moving forward today. Now, today, in the prophetic, we're moving into a spiritual atmosphere of a storm draws presence. Last week, I showed you how pain or problems. You remember that teaching, those of you that were here. Pain, and I taught you last week how we think, well, if we get the right preaching, the right worship songs, we get all of this right, just right, then God will enter the room. I showed you last week that God is omnipresent. God's everywhere if He's anywhere. So God's already here. But then God can break through from His omnipresence into being in the moment, in here. I taught you that last week. You can go back and listen to that if you'd like more understanding. But what I was presenting to you, what drew Jesus to the earth? It was the need of mankind. What drew Him off His throne in heaven down to the earth was the need of mankind. So what draws the presence of God? He's not like He's King Kong. He's waiting for us to present Him a beautiful woman, so therefore He's going to come in. He's going to get the beautiful woman and not kill us, right? So if we worship just right and preach just right, God will show up. He'll kind of hang around His worship and stuff. He won't kill us, and we'll kind of watch. That's kind of the mentality. What I want to give you is from a prophetic viewpoint of down through the Scriptures, the reality is what draws the presence of God is the needs of people. Now, should we worship and preach? Yes. But I submit to you, when we worship God and really get into that moment, the worship is more for us to get in the moment than it is God to get in the moment. We didn't just talk God into showing up. We showed up. We worship God, we're thankful. We worship God with a thankful heart. That moves us into a position that we can realize who's already here. Then we think that God made some move. Okay, you get it. Now, spiritual atmosphere of a storm draws presence. So what draws the presence? When Peter walked on water and he started sinking, what drew the presence of God into the moment? He was needing God to hold him. He was needing something. So, there again, I don't want to take away from praising God, worshiping God, and studying His Word. It's obvious we're in here studying His Word right now. But I want you to consider, that God, what draws his presence is your and my, our needs and our problems. God loves us very much. And because, and he loves us, you cannot fathom how much he loves us. He is here for us. He's not some God like a Buddha sitting somewhere wanting us to bow down to him all the time because he needs that. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is we need God. And guess what? He's glad. He's happy. Now, with that in mind, the spiritual atmosphere of a storm can draw God's presence. Anybody been in a storm lately? I got a next one if nobody has one. When we have an atmosphere of a storm, and what we're in here is changing atmosphere. What is under, to change atmospheres, we need to understand the atmosphere. And so a spiritual atmosphere of a storm draws his presence. God's presence is drawn by the needs of people. Enduring and suffering equals the light of God's glory. Now, I'm going to get into this aspect of God's presence. Enduring and suffering equals the light of glory. Now, the spiritual state of glory is a true reality, the glory of God. Is anybody exhausted the definition of the glory of God? The course is, the answer is no. And I'm not even trying to do that, but I am trying to give one little facet of it, one little idea as we move forward in what is the glory of God. Well, enduring and suffering is part of this equation. Needing light is the next stage of the growth of the sprouting seed. I've been telling you two different, I'm kind of like a soap opera, I guess. I like to run two or three storylines at the same time. One of the storylines here is a storm. The other storyline is the sprouting seed, and I've used it for the last several months. And as I've taught you that a sprouting grain of corn, as it's in a dark place, it's in the soil, it has to have moisture, it has to have heat, and that causes that seed to sprout. And that sprouting, it has to break through the outside. You remember we covered that? It has to break through this outside of the kernel of the seed is through its pressure that it breaks through. So it goes through the darkness and it's reaching for the light that's on the other side of the dark soil, right? Now here's what we need to understand. When we're growing, the light of God's on the other side of the darkness. And y'all have heard me say this before. In 1, 2, 3, if you got three bases in baseball, you got to go to first base before you go to second base. You got to go to second base before you go to third base. If you hit the ball and go from first base to third base, they'll call you out, right? So you got, in other words, you got to go to two before you can go to three. So you got to go through the soil in growth before you can reach the light. Now there's heat in the soil from the light. Where did the heat come from? The light, the seed doesn't see the light yet, but it feels the heat from the light. Anybody felt any heat in a storm lately? They got to understand prophetically how this life works. The heat is produced by the light. Now catch this one, please. Don't run away from the heat. Hit it head on. How many people want to run away from the heat? Huh? Don't run from the heat. You run towards the heat. You hit it head on. Why? Because the light's on the other side of the heat. Now, you're in darkness when you're running towards the heat. Listen, can you not see in that grain of corn, if it went right for 10 feet and says, well, no, the light's not here, and it goes left for 10 more feet, says, no, it's not here, when it was only an inch and a half away from it. To avoid the heat makes a long journey in darkness. The heat is the shortest path out to the light. Now, keep all that in mind. Pain and suffering is a passion during a storm. So let's say that the seed is in a storm. It's going through pain and suffering. It's breaking through that seed. I've taught you that also, like with a butterfly. Remember that? With a butterfly, it has to break through the cocoon to get out. If you help it out, it can't fly. Does everybody remember that one? And we're always looking for other people to get us out of our mess, right? If other people get you out of your mess, guess what? You can't fly. Everybody's got to get out of their own cocoon by themselves, just between you and God. When you die, leave this earth, it's going to be you and God. When you live true life on this earth, it's going to just be you and God. Quit putting everybody else underneath your success. This is not the way this thing's designed. You come into the world by yourself, you're leaving out of here by yourself, God will be with you both times. Make no mistake about it. If you're codependent and real dependent on others for your happiness, you just need to get over it quickly. Life will beat you down. Now, in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. Somebody say glory. You faked every bit of it. You see what that says? For you it has been granted, it has been given to us. Oh, praise God, glory, hallelujah. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it must be that there's more to suffering than I understand. Because I think this is meant to be a good thing, not a bad thing. So if when I go through pain, a storm, or some type of suffering, I want you to understand this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything the corn plant, if you got that seed of corn and it's striving to get through that darkness of the soil and it's running towards that heat as hard as it can go, you got to understand something. That grain of corn, watch this. Everything the corn plant can ever be is already in the seed. Now, if you can get this one, you can get all of life. See, the enemy's constantly telling you who you're not. Well, I can't do this, and I'm not this. Hey, whoa! Glory, hallelujah. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Everything that you can be is already in there. Come on. You see, when prophetically, if I ever have the opportunity sometimes to pray for people prophetically, I just say to them, I'm just looking at what God's put in the heart, you see. See, everything you can be is already, I'm not saying nothing new. I'm not predicting nobody's future or nothing else. I'm just reading the mail. Here's what God's put in there. There you go. Everything that you'll ever be is already in you. It's already there. You don't go somewhere to be a better person. You're already a better person. You just need to learn how to live up unto it. You live unto who you're going to be. Who you live unto that truth. Wow. It's already in there. You don't have to go nowhere to get it. God did it all. You know why? Because he loves you. You know why God put it in there? Because he knew that you needed it. Right. So therefore, he put it in you. Then he said, quit striving. Yeah. Don't earn nothing. It's already there. So why do we come here and learn Bible and stuff? We're learning who we are in Christ Jesus. We're just learning what's already in the seed. And then you live unto it. See, if you try to beat yourself up and strive unto it, you can't do it. Because you're trying to do it out of your own lazy seed, which won't work. It's his seed. So everything that grain of corn, that corn plant will ever be, everything is right there in that seed. It's already there. Now, if you can see this corn plant, it's got two ears on it. That means it's a pretty good corn plant. What causes this corn plant to grow too big? Now, if you look to the left, you can't quite see it, but there's a little scrawny corn plant there. It's barely got a little shoot to it. You got to understand something. I know something as a farmer. Both of those grains were planted at the same time. Both of them were planted at the same time. Do you know what happened to the... Both of them had the same fertilizer, same water, same sunshine. There's only one thing that happened to the little one over the big one. The big one said yes to it was, and it took off running. In other words, the big one shaded the little one and took some of the sunlight that the little one could have got had it not hesitated. Every time you hesitate in your growth, somebody else is going to get your sunlight. Does anybody feel a little bit stunted? Well, the only thing you got to do is repent of it once you get the truth, and God says, okay, let's go again. But you got to repent. You got to see where you've hesitated in life. And when you hesitate, trust me, somebody else is not hesitating. Devil does not hesitate. Other Christians don't hesitate. They're going to grow. They're going to run. They're going to be who they're going to be. And it's for a reason. I'm going to show you. As the seed pushes through all the pain and suffering, it is now ready for the light. Pushes through the soil, inch and a half, goes straight towards the heat. Light's on the other side for photosynthesis. What makes it grow in the beginning is heat. Produced by the light. It's still a form of energy, but it's heat. In life, I'm just as sorry as I can be, and no, I'm not sorry. Because if I have to go through it, you do too. In life, it's the heat of life that God is wanting me to run through to His light. It's not but an inch and a half. The quicker I run to God, the quicker I'll break through the soil, and the light photosynthesis will take place, and I will take off running. Every day that a corn plant is stunted takes off so many bushels per acre. Doesn't overcome it. Never overcomes it. So God has done something. He says we can go to Him, and He'll start the clock over. All we got to do is repent. I'm going to show you that one. Can you see the picture on the right? It's kind of a sailboat. It's in the stormy seas. I want you to think just a minute. I'm going from corn seed to storms. It's the same truths. Our journey of life is like a ship on the open seas. Now, we're all going through this path of life. And some days a ship has smooth sailing, and a lot of days it has storms. Some days it has bigger storms than others. But just the same, our life is like a ship going through the open seas. We have not been promised smooth sailing. Anybody identify with that one? Now, God's not promised us smooth sailing. We have been promised to reach our destination. That's right. I can already tell you what the end is. I just can't tell you what's going to happen in between. God has promised us the final destination. Now, you've got to understand something. Is that heaven? Yes, it is. But everything in life has a final destination. Every storm that you're in still has a final destination. And God has promised you that He's going to take you there. You got to hang on to that one. Now, let's see what good does it do. It's only in the storm that your faith is tried. Now, for some reason, faith being tried is the issue. When faith is tried, a lot of times it fails. The failure is just to show us where we need to shore up the faith. Faith is tried to show you its weaknesses, not its strong point. So God gives us this life. He gives us the storms of this life to show us the weaknesses. Now, the storm proves your faith. It says this in 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Again, anybody say amen? I got one of those. so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, by the way, which is perishable, even though tested by what? Fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's speaking about you're distressed. He's speaking about that you're in a fiery trial. He's speaking about that you're going through a test. But he's also, at the end, speaks something about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the point. Within this trial in which you are distressed, Jesus is in the fiery test with you. So as you're in the storm, what direction do we go? We look for the revelation of Jesus in the storm. You got it? Let's move on. The storm develops your confidence. Now, there's two ways you can go here. It develops your confidence and your capacity. Some get beaten and some get better. Anybody identify with that one? A storm develops. Now, I'm not just trying to blow words here. I want you to really hear it. A storm develops your confidence. You will feel very weak in the storm, but it's created to develop your confidence, your capacity. Let me give you this example. God sent David a lion and a bear to whip before he had a Goliath to take down.
That's good.
Got her?
Yes.
David killed a lion, he killed a bear before he killed a Goliath. David was gaining strength and confidence when he killed the bear and the lion. He thought he's pretty good. But when he got to his big one, which changed the course of Israel, he had gained his strength and his confidence because he had gained it in the storms of his life, the battles of his life, up into the big one. Now, it just so happens David had bigger battles after Goliath. But he had confidence and courage because he slew Goliath. David was a man who encouraged himself. David sat around and worshiped God. He praised God. Why did he do that? To encourage himself. He wrote the Psalms. Why did David write the Psalms? He didn't say, well, I want somebody in 2,000 years from now to read it. He wrote it to encourage himself. If you read some of them, I mean, you're like, he's just ticked off at God. He's kicking the dirt. He usually ends up worshiping God. So that clues us in on why we come in to worship God. Why? That's you encouraging yourself. Now, you say, well, Alan, that does not make psychological sense. Wonderful. Because spiritual things don't. How do you encourage yourself? By worshiping God. Does it encourage God? Don't think he needs any. The way I read my Bible, he's a pretty encouraged individual. So if you're down, if you're out, if you don't feel like worshiping, if you're losing your courage, worship God. And you will encourage yourself. Now, here's a big one. You need to stop feeling guilty because you do not give up. Now, that's for somebody in here. Everybody around you says give up. You need to quit. There's something in you that's like an ever-ready battery. You're just not going to give up. You're not going to quit ticking. There's something in you that does not give up. I ran into several people the last few weeks. That the truth is they're feeling guilty because they don't give up. circumstances of life, the storms demanding you, idiot, give up. But for some reason, just don't give up. And then I saw a new tactic of the enemy. Once in, he tried to make the individual feel guilty for not giving up, like they were stupid. Can anybody decipher through what I just said there and make any sense out of it? I hope you can, because I'm done with that, and I just said what I was supposed to say. Now I'm going to go on. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings what? Perseverance. Now here's where your storm makes you stronger. It encourages you. It brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, here's what he's saying. When you don't give up, matter of fact, you're so hard-headed that you don't give up and you feel guilty because you don't give up, because all the evidence is pointing that you should give up. What you need to understand is when you endure your tribulation, you're getting, God's pouring in you the power of His Holy Spirit more, so you will continually even more not give up. That didn't make a bit of sense, did it? I even confused myself. As we worship God, as we endure through our tribulation and our storm, God has, then you all of a sudden you feel guilty because you don't know why you're not giving up. Well, I'm giving you the reason why you're not giving up, because God has promised He's going to pour into your heart if you don't give up what you need, so you keep on not giving up. It doesn't make any sense. I should give up, but I'm not giving up. What's going on? God's pouring it in your heart, so you won't. I hope you got it. I can't do it again. Okay. Man, this is a little difficult for me this morning. Now, a storm gets you where you are right now. Some of the greatest discoveries of the New World was during storms. They ended up at places they weren't headed. Now, a storm gets you where you are right now, and the ship is what the storm is after. Anybody feel that one? In a storm, the storm's after to sink the ship. Life has a beginning, has an end. Life is a journey like a ship in the ocean. You go from storm to calm waters to storm to calm waters. The storm comes because it's wanting to eat the ship. Make no mistake about it, it's dangerous. It wants the ship. Discouragement is an act of handing it over. When we get discouraged in life, we just say, okay, storm, come eat me. You can have me. I'm done. Anybody ever done that one? I'm done, storm. Eat me up. But Alan, you don't understand what the doctor said. Alan, you don't understand my husband or wife or children. They just left me. Or you just don't understand all of this stuff. So I just give up. What you got to understand, the storm wants to eat your ship. It wants you to go down. The storm is created to make you stronger and overcomer. Let me show it to you. The ship is to do what? It's to stay its course. I don't care what happens in your life. You keep that ship on course. I don't care what the storm is. You stay on course. If somebody else in your life can throw your ship completely off course, you was following the person and not your course. Just do the math. The storm is never meant to appear normal. Now, here's what happens, I've noticed. Some people are in so many storms that all of a sudden they start saying the storms are normal. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of storms. You just need to never consider them normal. If you start normalizing your storms, then you do not start reacting right in your storms. Just because some people have more storms than others. Go figure. But some people have more storms than others. Some are harder than others. The storm is never to appear normal to you. If it's abnormal, it's just, I enjoy a thunderstorm and lightning. But it's hard to live there. It's not normal. That's not what you call normal. The storm is an abnormal, chaotic atmosphere at best. And we do not want to normalize it. Can everybody hear what I'm trying to say? If you've been given a bad diagnosis by the doctors, that is not a normal storm. It's abnormal. It's chaotic. You approach it as such. Some people are in so many storms in life. You can take a children that can be abused by a father, then the girls will grow up and marry an abusive husband, right? What's happened? They have normalized the storms of life. So therefore, they'll run back to that. They don't feel safe unless they're in that storm. So what the enemy wants us to do is normalize a storm of life. It has different purposes, but to normalize it is not one. Now here's something about a storm. You must fight through the storm. I believe that Christians need to be humble and all of the above. Y'all know me, though. I'm more of a warrior than I am I tend not to be a passive type Christian. Now that gets you in a lot of trouble because you'll be fighting things that aren't even there. But I was made to fight. Because I believe that I'm in a world that is not safe. I believe there are safe places to be. But if you're in a storm, if you think for a moment that you can shut your eyes and it'll pass, you're wrong. If you're in that sailboat in a storm, you're going to fight that water more in a storm than you will when the seas are calm. How does a Christian fight? You got to keep yourself encouraged. What does that mean? I've already shown you. You got to worship God twice or two, three times more. You're in a storm, somebody. You're fighting. It'll pull your courage. If you spend courage, it gets depleted and it equals discouragement. The storm pulls your courage out of you. If you wait on other people to encourage you, you're going to be waiting around with your lip out a long time. You got to encourage yourself by worshiping God. You got to fight through a storm. Now watch this one. Persistence will overcome resistance. If you've got this sailboat, this sailing vessel in a storm, you better be persistent and diligent. Now, the storm's resisting you. But remember, God hasn't promised you an easy trip. He's just promised you your end destination and that you'll get there. Anything in life, what God's promised you, God will get you there. If you don't give up the ship to the sea, we can't lose. We can only forfeit. Never lose. The only thing that can happen to us is that the enemy is so slick. He's a slick one. He'll talk you into giving your ship over to the storm. He can't take it from you because God's promised to get you there, but you can give it up. You can give it over. How? Through discouragement. How am I going to keep myself courage? I'm going to worship God. Now, persistence is what develops your enduring. No persistence, no enduring. Is anybody connecting those dots? Persistence is what develops your enduring. We all need just a little bit of spiritual OCD, if you will, to stay persistent in the things of God. What we know is right. Stay persistent in it. Not only in the things of God, but in who you are. Stay persistent. Know who you are. You're fighting in a battle on this earth. This earth is not Disney World. Disney World's not real. Does everybody know that? There's a lot going on behind the scenes making it appear it's like it's real, but it's not real. This earth is a storm waiting to happen every 3 seconds. All over the earth, storms in people's lives. This is where we live. So we must take on the mentality, how do I live in this storm of life? Well, when you're in a season in your life where there's not a storm, you better just enjoy it real good and take some home movies. Because life changes and storms are always coming. Yes. So we learn what happens. Listen to me, church. You have to fight through a storm. Fighting means you just up your game. You up your worship. You up studying the Word of God. You up listening to worship songs. You up your behavior, your talk. You ante up everything because you're going through a storm and you're going to get discouraged and throw your ship in the sea if you're not careful. Now, persistence is what develops enduring. If you're running a marathon, the ones who win are the ones who endure to the end. Does that remind you of some scripture? The one who endures is the one who has the victory. God's already promised you're going to get there. Whatever He tells you, you're going to get there. But there's going to be storms to get you there. Resistance is necessary for a kite to fly. I've told some of y'all this little story. I'll not go through it again. But what causes a kite to fly is the string, the little string. That little string that you hold and the kite's on, it creates a resistance on that kite and causes it to go up high. Without the resistance of the string, the kite can't fly. Is anybody with me?
Yes.
Anybody understanding darkness just a little more? Resistance is necessary for a boat to float. You set a boat in the water, it's the resistance between the boat and the water. Without the resistance, it sank. God gives you the storm to develop you into whom you are going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, but resistance is what forces the seed through the dark soil of darkness and runs it up into the light. And it'll reach out and run after that light, but it's resistance that causes it. The reason I tell people they have a lot of resistance in their life, I say, well, God's punishing me. I said, listen, if God is punishing you, you wouldn't be asking me if He's punishing you. When God moves, everybody knows God moves. God's developing us. We're victorious. We're overcomers. Now watch this one. Every leader in the Bible, God put through many storms before He allowed them to be a leader in His kingdom. Does anybody get that? If you're a leader in the kingdom of God right now, guess what? Your storm activity has increased, right?
Yes.
Why? Because you dreamed up some crazy prayer. Oh, God, I want to go higher with you. Oh, God, I want da-da-da-da. He says, okay. The Spirit of God's going to blow. The wind will blow in your life. But it'll take more resistance for you to go higher. Anybody getting it?
Yeah.
Listen, I'm just giving a report of how the spirit world works. I didn't dream this stuff up. It's just the way it works. It's the way God works. And so if you're going to be a Christian that moves in the Spirit, moves high in the Spirit, if you think it's going to come free, so if you hadn't figured out by now, salvation is the only thing about this thing that's free. And you've heard it said, it'll cost the rest of it, cost you everything you got. But being a Christian is not a place for a person that's lazy. If you're lazy, you're going to be a corn seed that's trying to grow over here and down here. You're not ever going to hit any light. You're going to be like a dog chasing its tail. You're going to make a lot of dust, but you're not getting anywhere. You cannot, listen to me, somebody, apathy will not grow anything. Can somebody hear that? Nothing grows with apathy. It is the most enticing mood or mode of the flesh is apathy. I will do nothing. There's no place for that in the Christian life. God develops his leaders with on-the-job training. You're out there in the ship, there's a storm, and you're just learning how to float the boat. Now watch this one. With every difficulty, you have an opportunity. You see? This is the storm. It's difficult in my life. You job, you this, whatever. With every difficulty, there is an opportunity. But every true opportunity has a difficulty. So can you see how we've got to hit the difficulty head on in life? You must look head on into the difficulty of the opportunity that the storm challenges you with. There again, it could be a bad report from the doctors, a job, children, spouses, it could be anything. You look head on into it. Somebody listen to this one. If you overanalyze your circumstances, you will never overcome the difficulty and seize your opportunity. That took me 30 minutes to write that down this morning at about 4 o'clock. I couldn't get the words. I'm not even sure they make sense now that I read it. Does that make any sense, somebody? If you overanalyze your circumstances, you will never overcome the difficulty and seize your opportunity. In other words, overanalyzing circumstances keeps us from overcoming the difficulty. Does that make sense? I had a situation yesterday. It caused me, I was trying to put it in words. I couldn't get there. But that's what it means. If you overanalyze your circumstances, you will never overcome the difficulty and seize your opportunity. Now, the storm will never be more than you can bear. Somebody say glory, hallelujah to that one. The reason I can say this with all authority is because God's Word says it. Where do you go when the storm seems to overtake you? And I'm going to close with this one. I will pick up next week. If anybody would like to get out of their storm, you will need to be here next week. You have to put your storms on hold until then. Where do you go when the storm overtakes you? 1 Corinthians says this. No temptation or suffering has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is what? He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of what? Escape also, so that you will be able to do what? Does God give the ship that's in a storm a way of escape if it will endure until the way of escape is made? The answer is yes, 100% of the time. Okay, has it made any sense this morning? Okay, let's stand and we'll worship God. Lord Jesus, we love you and I thank you for the attendance of these people here to hear your holy word. I ask and pray, oh God, that we would gain understanding of worship and of truth and of life and storms and difficulties. And dear God, I ask and pray for the day that this church is seen as an army of God that is fearless. Yeah, that's right. That is fearless, full of courage, to look at the storm straight in the eye of life and of others. We'll look it straight in the eye. We'll run right into that storm, knowing that your deliverance is right on the other side. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. Be with us as we encourage ourselves and worship you. Let our encouragement be wild and hilarious. In Jesus' name, amen.